Hey guys, Justin Rohr here from Restoration Church, and like the rest of the world, we are dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic, and while our services are canceled, guess what? Church is not. Church is people. Church is family. So we're defiant in our hope. We believe that God is still on the move in our church, even in our separate places. So we encourage you in this time, go to restorationlex.com/online and check out resources like getting connected to community, watching our service with us on Facebook every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Lots and lots of stuff to help you not only stay connected, but equip you to follow Jesus in these times. So check restorationlex.com/online. And thanks for listening. Happy Sunday, Restoration. So good to be with you once again. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. We are so grateful for you. And it's good to be back together again. I say this every week, but I'm going to keep saying it. Man, God is at work. God is still building His church. We are in separate places. Yes, we're in our homes and our apartments. But by His Holy Spirit, He is still continuing to build His church. He's still restoring people who restore the world. So be encouraged. Be encouraged by what God is doing in this time and be open to that. And it's hard to believe, but it's been 9 weeks. We've been doing this online worship stuff for 9 weeks now. And my favorite part by far has been interacting with folks on Facebook Live. As you look in the comment section, you can see people answering questions and sharing prayer requests and whatnot. And every week I ask a question and you guys respond either on there in the comment section or you just say it out loud. I've even heard of kids responding to their parents, which I love. But I wanted to start this week with one of those questions. And most of my questions so far have been really serious, involved with, you know, what we're talking about. I want to start with a fun question this week because it's been 9 weeks. I want to ask you a question. What has been your go-to quarantine snack? What's been your go-to quarantine snack? It's been 9 weeks now. So in the comment section, or just say it out loud, or just share it with somebody you're watching with, or maybe go get that snack. That's a good idea too. What is your go-to quarantine snack? We're going to give you 30 seconds. Here we go. All right. Thanks for sharing in the comment section. For me, it's cereal. We go through an alarming amount of cereal in our home. Like an astonishing amount of cereal. And I do my part, but it's incredible how much cereal is eaten in our home. It's been 9 weeks, and I know we're all longing to get back together again. We're longing for worship to be together once again. And here in the last week, the governor has begun talking about what that would look like. Of course, gathering with restrictions and guidelines and lots of things. And so because of that, our elders have begun the conversation of what is next for us, what could be next for us in the next couple months. And let me tell you guys, it is complicated. I mean, it's really complicated. There's not a black and white answer. And I say this, I share this with you for two reasons. Number one, pray for us because we need wisdom and knowledge to know how to lead moving forward. But secondly, what I've noticed is that in these times, as crisis happens, as stuff begins to come down upon us, what we really value, it comes to the surface. Yeah, we have lots of values here and there. All of us value different things. But when the going gets tough, we really see what we value. I heard this week, this pastor named John Tyson, he says, pressure reveals priorities. Pressure reveals priorities. I love that statement because it's what's happening right now. As the pressure of this moment comes upon us, not only as a church, but as individuals, it reveals what we really, really value. So this week, I've been really seeking that out, just praying. Like, if you just strip everything away from us as Restoration, what's at the bottom? And this is what I want it to be, and I hope it is, but I want it to be even more. I believe when everything is pulled back and you get down to the the blood and guts of who we are, what you will find is love. Love. Love itself at the core of everything we do. I love in Matthew chapter 22, we see the Pharisees and religious leaders, they come to Jesus with a question, and it's a question that in many ways we're still asking today. Here's what they say. They say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" In other words, when you look at everything we believe, when you look at everything we do, what serves as the foundation? What is the absolute core of what we believe? This is what they're asking Jesus, and this is how Jesus replies. You may have heard this before. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I hope you catch this clearly. When Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. So he's saying that every commandment, every prayer, every story, everything in these scriptures, everything we believe hangs on these two things: love God and love your neighbor. Later, he begins to expound upon this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." So love doesn't stop with people who think like us and act like us and look like us and believe like us and vote like us. Love goes forward from God to our neighbor, and from our neighbor even to our enemy. This is the core of who we are. It's why every song and every sermon and every outreach and every mission opportunity, every community group, everything we do comes down to love. It's why Paul in Galatians 5:6, he says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." It's about as clear as it gets. And so in this field guide series that we've been in, as we've tried to navigate faith in these troubled times, we have a foundational need throughout all of this, a foundational need to get down to the core of love and know what love is and know what love looks like in our lives together. Listen, Restoration family, when all of this is said and done, I guarantee you down the road as we're looking back on this season, you probably won't remember a lot of these sermons. You probably won't remember a lot of these songs. You probably won't remember a lot of the outreaches or things that we did, but you will remember. You will remember how well we loved. We will be remembered more than anything else in these moments of crisis by how we love. And saying this, I don't want to assume that we all have the same definition of love. There's a lot of definitions of love out there. There's a lot of people and ideas that are shared in terms of what love actually is. For the most part in our culture, when we talk about love, we have flattened it into a set of emotions or feelings or desires that arise from within us. And so because of this, because love is understood as an emotion or a feeling or a desire, that love can fade. It can wither. It can, as we say, we can fall out of love. Because if our circumstances change, then our feelings can change. Our emotions can change. Our desires can even change. And therefore, we believe that our love can change. But for the follower of Jesus, my friends, we don't get to define love. And I don't mean that arrogantly. I just mean that love has already been defined for us. What we see in the scriptures, specifically in the book of 1 John, is this masterclass of what love actually looks like. And we're going to look at this together. 1 John chapter 4, and I want God's word to do its work in us today. And so I want to pray before we even start into looking at the scriptures together and ask that God would open us up to that our hearts and our minds would be open to what the Lord wants to speak today. So we pray with me real quick. So Father, we open your word today humbly. God, not standing over it, but standing under it. Would you speak to us today by your Holy Spirit through your scriptures? Would you form us to be a people of love in this crisis? Would you show us, God, in these times, what it looks like to love like Jesus? God, let my words fall away. Let the words of your mouth, your thoughts, your ideas, your desires be spoken clearly and effectively today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people pray and say, amen. Amen. So let's look together. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The first thing that we need to see in this passage is that we need to hone in on what love actually means here. You see, in the Greek, there's multiple words for love. There's eros love, which where we get the word erotic, romantic love. There is storge love, which is kind of a familial love of a family. There is phileo love, which is brotherly love, which is where we get the name Philadelphia from. It's from phileo, brotherly love, friendship. All of these loves are talked about in the ancient world, but in this passage, there's a different kind of love that's being spoken of. A love that is common in the scriptures, the highest form of love that we see. And that love is something that in the Greek is called agape love. Agape love. And agape, it's deeper than feelings and emotions that come and go with our circumstances. Instead, agape love, what we see in the scriptures is that agape love is a choice. Agape love is a choice moving forward. I love this definition from Ken Boa. He says, "Agape love is the steady intention of the will to another's highest good. Beyond what we feel at any given moment, it is a steadfast love that continues forward in its commitment to give itself away." Any kind of love that carries that kind of commitment, it comes at a cost. It's a sacrificial love. Agape love is by nature sacrificial. It says that even at the cost to myself, I will seek your utmost good. That's the love that is spoken about here in the scriptures. And John tells us in this passage right here, he says, we are to agape one another. We're to agape one another, not just like one another, not just tolerate one another. We are called to sacrificially seek the good of our neighbors as ourselves. Does that seem overwhelming to you? I think it probably should. Because when I think about having that kind of love for all of my neighbors, for the people in this world, I don't know that I have enough in me. I feel like I can barely love the people around me. That kind of love seems so much bigger and so much greater than my own ability. And if that's the way you feel in this moment, as you hear about this agape love that we're called to give for our neighbors, John would tell you this. Exactly. Exactly. You should look at that kind of love and think, I can't figure that out on my own. You should look at that love and think, that's too big for me. And that's why his next words, these four words, are so, so clear in this moment. He says, love comes from God. Love comes from God. It doesn't come from us. Love, my friends, agape love has a source. It has a source. We're foolish to think that the love that this world needs in moments like this can come from us. It means that kind of love, that kind of love we need, we have to continually to go back to the source of that love in order to offer it to the world. You know, we say this a lot. You've heard it many times, that we can't offer the world what we aren't receiving ourselves. Jesus tells us in John 15, he says, abide in God's love, remain in it, stay there, put your roots down in it and receive your nourishment from it. We see it over and over again. I've seen it over and over again. People who get really excited about going out and saying, man, we're going to go out and love people. We're going to go out and serve people. It's going to be amazing. And then those people who aren't rooted in themselves being loved by God burn out quickly. They get tired because there is no way that we can offer the world the love that it needs if we ourselves are not receiving that love for us. Church, it's impossible. All of this is impossible. Community is impossible. Mission is impossible without us being a people who are ourselves living in the reality of God's agape love for us. If we don't have our roots down deep, it's a recipe. If we're trying to love without receiving the love of God, if we're trying to give it without receiving, that's a recipe for something that Timothy, it says in 1 Timothy, of a form of godliness that denies its power, because it's just trying to get out and do the right things without receiving from the one who's called us to do it in the first place. So here's the question then. How do we find that love? If we're supposed to receive that, how do we find that love? Well, he continues on in 1 John 4. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Did you catch those three words there? This is love. This is what love is. This is love defined forever and completely. We have right here in the scriptures the definition of what love is. Right here. Agape love is a blood-stained cross where Jesus died in our place. If you want to know what love looks like, look at the cross. Look at Jesus. For all the definitions of love that come and go in our lives, for all the fleeting emotions and feelings and desires, there is one thing that does not fade, and that is the love of God in Jesus Christ put on display forever and finally in the cross, where he died in our place. This is no circumstantial feeling, my friends. This is love to the utmost, embodied in Jesus laying down his life for us. That is love. That is love. Which makes what John says next all the more important. So look with me here in verse 11. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's saying, since God loved us in this way, this is how we should love other people. My friends, not only does love have a source, it has a shape. It has a source and it has a shape. And the shape of our love, the shape of our love that we're called to offer the world is shaped like the cross. It's shaped like sacrificial, self-giving love. This is the radical nature of the Christian faith. This is what makes it so radical, is that the love poured out on us in Jesus Christ is the only love strong enough to love our neighbors and our enemies. It's a love that can face death with the promise of a resurrection. And most astoundingly of all, my friends, it's a love that's available to each and every one of us right now. Not when we get our act together, not when we figure everything out, not when we get all of our theological ducks in order. God's love in Jesus is for you right now. In your doubt, in your grief, in your suffering, love is here. Love is here, and love is for you. This brings us back to what we were talking about at the beginning, how we navigate these decisions in these times as a church and as individuals. Like I said, nothing is black and white, and we still desperately, desperately need the wisdom of God moving forward as we see what the next coming months actually look like for us. But when you boil everything down, when you take everything down to its core, I think the core question of the decisions we make together is this. What decision best displays our commitment to sacrificial, Jesus-shaped love? What decision best displays our commitment to sacrificial, Jesus-shaped love? If that means that we can somehow gather together as a community, then we're going to do that. If that means we have to continue to figure out what it looks like to have smaller expressions of the church, we're going to do that. Whatever it looks like in the moment, the question that will define us is, what is the most Jesus-shaped, loving thing to do for our neighbors, for our enemies, and for God? That's how we'll be defined. It's not about our freedoms. It's about how well we love. Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." What we have in this time, my friends, is a chance to show the world what love is actually like. When Jesus said, "They'll know that they're my disciples by how they love one another," I think he meant it. I think he meant that our truest and our greatest apologetic in this world is how we love. I think about the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was an incredible teacher and found himself in prison, a Nazi camp, because he spoke out on behalf of Jesus against the Nazi party. He says these words. He says, "The church is only the church when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others." My friends, this is our chance to show the world what love looks like. And listen, I don't come before you today as an expert on things that I don't know that much about, because I don't know how the coming days are going to look. I don't. I'm not going to pretend that we as elders and leaders have everything figured out, that all of our plans are in place, because anybody who has plans in place at this point is probably lying to you. We don't know. But what we do know is that love will be the defining moment for our church. And every decision we make moving forward will be about how well we love. I share this again because we need to pray. We need to pray. This is bigger than man's wisdom. This is bigger than pragmatism. This is something that I believe is humbling us and calling us into a season of prayer. Of praying for our church, of praying for every person that is making these decisions, both in our governments and locally. I think that God's calling us to pray and to be committed to pray together. So I wanted to close a little differently today. We have a common prayer. We pray together every week, a community prayer. And this week I wanted to use this opportunity in this prayer for us to join together in praying for our church and asking God to lead us forward. So there's going to be a prayer on the screen here in a second. I just want to encourage you, where you're at, pray this with me. Pray from a place of dependence. Pray from a place of surrender. And ask God to work in and through our church here at Restoration. So let's throw this here up on the screen. Would you pray this with me as we close today? God of Restoration, you promise that the gates of hell will not overcome your church. Knowing this, we come to you with open hands in our time of need. In a world of fear, lead us forward in your perfect love. In a world of confusion, give us wisdom and discernment for hard questions. Pour out your spirit on our elders, our staff, our community group leaders, and every person that calls Restoration home. Mark out our days ahead through dependence, patience, humility, and surrender. As both the source and shape of our love, lead us in the narrow way of love for God, for our neighbors, and for our enemies. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We close again today with communion. If you have elements at home, if you had a piece of bread or some juice, or if you don't, that's fine. This is a time of reflection, remembering that we are united with Christ and we're also united together as one big family. The juice represents Jesus' blood shed for us, the bread representing his body. And even though we are in separate places, we are united in this common meal of remembering Jesus' love for us displayed on the cross. And so let's take a few moments. Let's reflect on what God is saying to us today. And let's take communion together.